Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
They determine greatness by the number of people you rule over. That's how a person is determined great amongst the Gentiles, Jesus said. He said, but it's not to be the case among you. For he that would be the greatest among you is to be the servant of all. Jesus Christ is totally unique in this area. Totally unique. The servant leader. The servant king.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on John chapter 13 in a message titled, A New Commandment. Now here's Pastor Brian.
John chapter 13. The public ministry of Jesus has been completed. And now John takes us into a close and intimate look at the private ministry of Jesus to his closest friends, to his disciples, to those men that would carry on his work. These next chapters are some of the most beautiful and powerful chapters in all the Bible. The intimacy is so wonderful, and there's so much richness in these. We're going to have a great time as we study chapters 13 through 17. Now, chapter 13 is more or less setting the stage for all of the communication that is going to be happening between Jesus and the disciples in this intimate setting that John is going to share with us. Now, interestingly, this is exclusive to John's gospel. None of the other gospel writers touch on this. None of them mention this. It's amazing because the setting is what we would commonly refer to as the Last Supper, that last Passover meal where Jesus instituted the new covenant, breaking the bread, passing around the cup. John does not even mention that. That was left to the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course, all mention it and go into detail in regard to it. But John passes over it. And instead, again, he concentrates on the conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. So, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the uttermost. So remember, we've mentioned before that John keeps alluding to this hour that's coming. Jesus had said, my hour has not yet come. And then he finally would say, my hour has come. And now John is making reference to that once again. When Jesus knew that his hour had come. The hour to fulfill and complete all that God sent him into the world to do, and ultimately to depart from the world and return to his Father. So Jesus knew there was just a very short amount of time remaining that he would be with these men. And so having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And that's the idea. Not that he loved them to the end or he kept loving them all the way along, but the idea really is that he loved them to the uttermost, or he was now going to demonstrate the magnitude of his love. He was going to show them the extent of his love. And that, of course, would be seen ultimately in the laying down of his life. So supper being ended, The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So John wants us to understand that this next act of Jesus was done with the full consciousness of who he was, that he had come from God, that he was going to return to God, and now with the full knowledge of that, not that Jesus didn't have that full knowledge previously, but John is emphasizing that because of what Jesus did and what John is about to record that he did. He stood up, he laid aside his garments, and he girded himself with a towel. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So Jesus, with that full conscious understanding of his person, that he is God the Son, that he is deity incarnate, that he is about to go back to heaven and back to the glory from which he had descended, he puts himself now in the position of the lowest servant. Now, something that John doesn't tell us, but the other gospel writers do, is that at this meal, there was a dispute that had arisen among the disciples. And the dispute was over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So probably, as this dispute was going on, in the midst of it is probably when Jesus stepped away from that situation and took this towel and girded himself. The disciples were arguing with one another. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, you're not. I'm going to be the greatest. Well, forget you. None of you guys are going to. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And with that atmosphere and all of that pride and all of that contention that's going on with these men, Jesus, and you know, they probably were, you know, as they're arguing, maybe even the argument sort of started to die down a bit because they're looking at Jesus wondering, what is he doing? And all of a sudden, there he is, girded in this towel with this basin of water, and he begins to wipe their feet. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head then. Now, Peter was kind of an impetuous fellow. Emotional. The pendulum swings from one extreme to the other pretty quickly with Peter. Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. No way. Oh, Jesus, wash my head. You know, whole body, you know, in a matter of seconds. He was just like us. These men, these apostles, these guys that were the foundational stones of the church, they were just like us. In this moment where Jesus has longed, he had said to them, with great desire, I've longed to eat this Passover with you. This is something that is so significant to Jesus. It's so powerful. This is the moment. They're arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, we should never think too highly of men, because the best man will let you down. Many people over the years, they've made that mistake of putting confidence in men or assuming that a man was more spiritual than he actually was, or, you know, attributing some sort of almost a divinity to a person, and only to have that person stumble and fall in some way and then to be disappointed, to be let down. But, you know, the Bible over and over tells us, warns us about this, not only with direct statements warning us, but through one example after another, showing us the humanity of everybody and the sinfulness of everybody and the tendency of everybody to be self-centered and all of those things. Now, Jesus said to him in response to Peter's, okay, my hands, my head, everything. He said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. John is going to go into more detail about Judas here in a moment, but verse 8, let's just stop there for a minute. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, Peter didn't really understand what was going on, but a couple of things were actually going on. One of them was Jesus was setting an example, and we'll look at that in a second. But Jesus was also showing them the necessity of being washed by him. Peter says, Lord, you're never going to wash me. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And that's true. Unless a person is washed from their sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, a man has no part with Christ. You know, there are people that they want an association with Jesus. They want some kind of connection with him. Oh, I think Jesus Christ was probably the greatest teacher that ever lived. I try to meditate on his teaching. I look to him as a mentor, some people would say. Some people would say, well, he set such a wonderful example. I just do my best to try to follow that example. Those people might also say, oh, no, well, you know, that whole blood of Jesus thing and all, we don't, you know, that's probably something that was added, you know, later on. After all, you know, Jesus was just a good man, and his disciples, they were zealous, and, you know, after some centuries passed, he sort of evolved from being a man into a god, but, you know, he was just a good man who was a good teacher and a good moral example for us. But this whole idea about sacrifice and blood and all that, there are people in the churches today, that's exactly how they would think. Those people have no part with Christ, because in their mind, they don't need Jesus to wash them. They don't need his blood to cleanse them. After all, you know, they're not really bad people. They're pretty good people. They're decent. They're moral. After all, they're following the example of Jesus, and they admire his teaching. And that's how they would look at it. That this whole idea of a sacrifice for sin, we don't buy into that. That's an additional thing. That's a throwover to the past. But that's really the crux of the matter. It's the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said it here. And, of course, that's really what he's referring to here. He's not referring to the fact that he's washing Simon Peter's feet with water at this point. He's taking this as an illustration. He's got something far more significant in mind. It's the washing that he is going to provide through his blood that is shed. That's what he's talking about. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. But then he goes on to say, the one who is bathed only needs to wash his feet, and you are completely clean. And so once we've received Christ, and he's cleansed us, all that then remains is that, in a sense, you know, having our feet washed, because just as a person at that time walking down those dusty and dirty roads and so forth would get their feet dirty, when they would go to festivals, they would bathe themselves prior to the festival, but in the journey there, their feet would get dirty. So when they would arrive at the festival, they didn't need to take a bath again. They just simply needed their feet washed. And Jesus uses that analogy to show us that once we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we don't need to have that same kind of experience over and over again. We don't need to go get baptized every week. We don't need to say the sinner's prayer every week, or however it is that, you know, a person has made that connection with the Lord. But we do need that cleansing that comes to us as we say, Lord, oh, just cleanse me. I've sinned this week, or I've sinned today. Lord, wash me. And he washes us as he was doing here to the disciples. Now, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, verse 12, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. They were arguing. I'm going to be the greatest. No, you're not. I'm going to be the greatest. And in their mind, the greatest meant, as it does in the minds of most people, the greatest meant, I'm going to rule over you. You're going to submit to me. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be the boss. You're going to do what I say. Jesus said, it's not going to be like that. And of course, the other gospel writers, they bring up some of the other things that Jesus said in regard to this. He said, now you know that the Gentiles, they determine greatness by the number of people you rule over. That's how a person is determined great amongst the Gentiles, Jesus said. He said, but it's not to be the case among you. For he that would be the greatest among you is to be the servant of all. Jesus Christ is totally unique in this area. Totally unique. The servant leader. The servant king. Of course, Jesus, knowing man, knowing man's nature, he seeks to instill this in the hearts of his followers, because those who follow him are going to be leaders. He's going to raise them up. He's going to give them authority. He's going to make them leaders of people and so forth. But he knows that power has the potential to corrupt. And as someone said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Jesus knows that. And so in order to avoid that corruption that comes when a person gets some power, Jesus said, if you're going to be great in my kingdom, you're going to have to learn to be the servant. And I've just given you here what Jesus is doing is he's basically illustrating through his action what he had previously taught them. You call me master and Lord, you're right. That's who I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have done this, your Lord and teacher have done this for you, then you ought to do this for one another. You want to be great? You're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I'll tell you who's going to be the greatest. The greatest is going to be the one who does what I just did, who takes a towel and humbles himself or herself and serves other people. It's been said concerning the kingdom of Christ, it's an upside down kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom because it's really the opposite of man's way of thinking. It's the opposite of way the kingdom of man has worked. Because, of course, in men's kingdoms, it's ruling over and oppressing and controlling, and very rarely has it ever been serving. If the church had just remembered this throughout its history, church history would be a lot different than it actually is, would be a lot better. It would be a lot more convincing that Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. But because church leaders disregarded this model and went for power and oppressed and dominated people's lives and dictated over them and so forth, the church has quite a bad reputation in history. But that's what happened. They just completely set aside the model that Jesus left us. In verse 18, he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus is telling them, as he's already hinted, not all of you are clean. Earlier on, he had made a reference to this. Have I not chosen the 12 of you, yet one of you is a devil? And now he's bringing this up again. And this was prophesied in the Psalms that this would take place. But Jesus says, I'm telling you this beforehand, so that when it happens, you will know that I am he. God himself alone has the ability to tell the future. And that's one of the distinct abilities that God has. The Bible is a book of prophecy. Much of the Bible is telling the future, telling it accurately to the smallest detail. And of course, the people would understand that anybody with that ability to accurately predict the future, that's something only God could do. They would put two and two together. This person must be the Lord. And so Jesus is using his omniscience here, his ability to know what's going to happen, to tell them that this is going to occur, and no doubt to later on just assure them that he was in complete control of the situation. You know, had Jesus been deceived, or had he, you know, been able to be hoodwinked in some way or another, that really, in a lot of ways, would have broken the confidence of the disciples in him. But he wants them to understand that he knows exactly what's happening. Nothing's going to happen behind his back that he's not aware of. And all of this is really a fulfillment of what the scriptures had said. And so when he had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.
For the month of September, Back to Basics Radio would like to recommend a book titled Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund. It's a book of testimonies of great spiritual leaders, such as Charles Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, C.S. Lewis, Ruth Bell Graham, and others. These saints were flesh and blood human beings with real problems, but they found meaning in the middle of their suffering. They were sometimes wounded in their respective journeys through life, but because of the way they dealt with pain, by definition, they became heroes of the faith. They found God's faithfulness in their circumstances, and because of that, they were found faithful. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book titled Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.